Acts chapter 17 this morning, beginning at verse 10, as we continue to work our way verse by verse through this book of Acts, certainly the Acts of the Apostles, but more than that. Acts of the Holy Spirit, certainly that, but more than that. It is the Acts specifically of Jesus Christ in continuance while bodily absent. We are a strange bunch of people. We believe that the Lord is not here. We believe that the Lord is indeed here. True? The Lord has ascended into heaven. He has given us our commission. We know what we're supposed to do until He returns. And yet, we do not operate in this earth as if He's absent, because He's very much present by the working of the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Word of God, which many of us have in our own hands. Acts 17:10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed also of honorable women which were Greeks and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Father, we thank you for this continuing record of history concerning the gospel advance in the first century. We pray today that you would open the mind of our understanding so that we would not only understand the sense of the text and the record that is before us, but that we would uniquely understand our own opportunity with you today because of the Word of God written and the Spirit of God working in our midst. Thank you for each one that is here. We ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. As best I can recollect, I preached in at least five Baptist churches named Berean. Berean Baptist Church. I've taught Sunday school at least on four occasions to the Berean class. I have had the occasion on a number of occasions to spend an entire week at a camp called Berea. And indeed, in my last ministry, almost all of the hundreds of books that I bought, read, and studied with, I bought from Berean Bookstore. My point? Christians like this name. Berea. Berean. And this is the text where all that comes from. The healthy attitude and the healthy activities of the people in this place called Berea, as recorded here, has caused many local churches, Sunday school classes, and Christian agencies to take their name. And eventually, we want to get to the righteous record of opportunity that is given to us here in the text. You and I are engaged in a process in which we're surveying the missionary work of record. And in the former case, most recently at Thessalonica, you have an interesting pattern revealed in that particular account that began at verse 1 and runs through verse 9 of chapter 17. And that is the pattern for all righteous preaching. And now, in the case of Berea, you have a complimentary record for all righteous hearing. In the former case, you get a unique view of a righteous pulpit. What does the preaching ministry look like when the preacher's right? You can use Thessalonica, Acts 17, 1-9, for that view. And then when you come to the aspect of the complimentary question, what does the congregation look like? If in fact the congregation is right before the Lord. Well, then you can use the case of Berea. In particular, one verse, Acts 17:11, can be used in and of itself to administer congregational hearing test. I'm not going to do that to begin with this morning, but nonetheless, you could do it. You can use that one verse, Acts 17:11, as a basis for administering a congregational hearing test. Do you hear? Do you do as they heard and as they did? Do you as they did? Do you hear as they heard? Do you do as they did? If you do hear and you do as they did in this way, well, then you're hearing biblically. You're hearing correctly. You're hearing righteously, as the Bible talks about hearing. But if not, well, then not. We first want to remind ourselves, as we begin again this morning, of how it was that the missionary team got to Berea in the first place. Verse 10 says, "And the brethren," they would be the brethren of Thessalonica, the former work that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had been engaged in, "and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." Trouble in Thessalonica caused the fledgling flock of new believers in Thessalonica to secure the safe exit of the missionary team. I take it from verse 10 that they played a significant role in pointing the Apostle Paul toward Berea. Consistent with the missionary pattern of missionary endeavor and church planting, there was indeed a synagogue of the Jews in Berea. And we've often said it, we just quickly remind you that the reason why that's important is because the Jewish people had such a foundation in the Old Testament scriptures that there was something in them with which to work. You see, the truth of the gospel of Christ cannot be stated in a nanosecond. There is a certain logic, there is a certain rationale that will add up to the significant conclusion that my sins are forgiven, that I'm on my way to God, and that forever. And you don't get there in a nanosecond. You get there by understanding the unique presentation of the Bible concerning God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Jewish people were uniquely prepared because of their exposure to the Old Testament promises, because of their exposure to the Old Testament promises, they were uniquely prepared to be taught the truth of Christ. Because after all, the New Testament of our scripture is like the head of the Old Testament scripture, which is like a body. The New Testament fulfills in the person of Christ the reality of the Old Testament prophecy. Consistent with the missionary pattern, Paul goes into the synagogue in Berea to teach and to preach. But unlike Thessalonica, which was located along a major highway, like I-96, Berea was off the beaten path. It appears to me that the Thessalonians, who sent Paul and Silas away because of trouble, it appears to me that they recommended Berea in part because they knew that there was indeed a synagogue of studious Jews there that might well be receptive to hearing the full truth of the gospel. But they also knew that Berea was enough off the beaten path, as they say, that maybe those Jews that had been following the missionary team and trying to undo what they had done, those Jews of opposition wouldn't be inclined to follow them to such a remote place as Berea. And so while Berea is indeed located at some distance from the major highway, it is in contrast to Thessalonica, which is a major city center, 200,000 plus people. Berea is a smaller entity, and it's off the beaten path. For both of those reasons, it appears to me that the local church in Thessalonica sent Paul, or appointed Paul, and the missionary team to go to Berea. We can likewise safely assume that Silas and Timothy, along with the Apostle Paul, were engaged in the very kind of teaching and the very kind of preaching at Berea that they had formerly done at Thessalonica. So that's not restated here. But if you want to know what it was that Paul and Silas and Timothy were teaching and preaching, all I got to do is back up and reread those first 9 verses, and you have a good synopsis of the kind of preaching and teaching that the apostle was indeed engaged with. The scripture tells us that at Berea there were in fact Jewish people and God-fearers. God-fearers, of course, are Gentiles that at that particular point did not know the whole truth of Christ, but nonetheless were drawn to the sanity of Judaism, drawn to the organization and the decency and order of the Jews' religion. And so at the Berean synagogue you have a mix of Jews and God-fearers. Of course, the operative term concerning Berea is found at the beginning of verse 11 in the words, more noble. More noble, says the scripture, were the people in Berea than those of Thessalonica. More noble-minded is the particular point of emphasis that is being made. And in the explanation of that divinely recognized nobility, we now find our focus and our attention as we continue to work in the text. What made those people in the place called Berea more noble or more noble-minded? And that's not the opinion of Paul. That's not the opinion of Silas. That's not the opinion of Luke. That's the opinion of the Holy Spirit of God, who is prompting Luke to write this record. He says, or we could say it, God says that the Bereans were more noble. No wonder there are so many Baptist churches named Berean Baptist Church. No wonder so many Sunday school classes choose for their name Berean. No wonder a number of camps across the nation call themselves Camp Berea, or Berean camp. No wonder that even a Christian bookstore would call itself Berean bookstore, because the name evokes this idea of people that have a healthy attitude, people that engaged in a healthy activity as it relates to the aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Truly, the Bereans are indeed, by God's own choice, a model, an example for us all. We begin to analyze their nobility with the fact that the Bereans received the word of God in the way most commendable. Verse 11 says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. The word received here means to take hold of or to grasp for one's self. They grabbed hold of the ministry, the presentation of Logos, the Word of God, the Logos of God, the Word of Christ, the Word of Messiah that was taught them and preached to them by these missionaries. Their nobility and the superiority of their welcome and their reception lies in the way that they received the truth of Christ. They listened to the truth of Christ, says the text, with, quote, readiness of mind. This means that they were eager to hear. They were determined to hear the things that were being spoken to them. They were not casual listeners or casual worshipers, but they were intentional listeners and intentional worshipers. They were determined and committed to know the truth of God for themselves. We could say it otherwise. They were enthusiastic in their opportunity for truth, the truth of God. I'm not telling you anything out of school when I say to you that the vast majority of people that profess themselves to be Christians are anything but all in. Sherry and I have 4 grandchildren in Florida, and the third one of 4 down there, of course, is the guy that we prayed for so much when he was born, because his life generally and literally was in the balance day after day after day in the beginning. Austin's an interesting kid. He's a good-looking kid. But he has one other outstanding characteristic that Sherry and I often talk about, and it's not particularly edifying, and so I would not recommend any of my family, and especially him in future years, listening to this sermon on sermon audio. But nonetheless, here's the deal about Austin. He eats just like a dog. I mean it. He's 4 years old, and he eats just like a dog. You know how a dog eats even when there's no other dogs around, like somebody's going to steal his food? I literally used to say to the dog when I had a dog, listen, I don't want your food. Just slow down and taste it a little. Because my dog would inhale the meal. My dog's name was Jedediah, by the way. But nonetheless, he would inhale his meal. Well, I got a grandson like that. You give Austin a hamburger, and he honestly acts like he's got to get the whole thing in his mouth at one time. He has cheeks like a chipmunk. He eats with abandon. He eats like he's on a mission. He eats like the other three kids are constantly stealing his food. And it doesn't matter how many times my son Justin or my daughter-in-law Kristen admonish him. It doesn't matter how many times Grandma and Grandpa say, Austin, slow down, eat your food, taste it a little bit, buddy. Nobody's going to steal your hamburger. He still just crams it in. And so they work to get that out of his life. Because there's no reason for most of us to act like somebody's going to steal our food. But I can tell you this. I have preached on occasion to a congregation that in the spiritual realm was just like Austin. They were so eager to hear the word of Christ, so eager to be taught, so eager to learn, so enthusiastic about the things of God, that they just practically just sucked it right out of your mouth when you're trying to give it to them. I'm not telling you anything this morning when I tell you that that is rare, 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 rare in experience. I'm quite confident that the vast majority of young preachers in America will never, ever, ever have that experience of people that are so hungry, so thirsty for righteousness that they just suck it up with a sense of enthusiasm for the truth of God that is being brought to them. The Bereans ate it up. The Bereans received the word of God with enthusiasm. They received the word of God with eagerness, with readiness of mind. No wonder they represent the blessing of the teachable and not the difficulties of the resistant or the gullible. They were eager mentally. They were eager spiritually. They were engaged emotionally. They ate it up. They wanted more. They were responsive to the Word of God. I really have never been tempted to name anything Berea or Berean. But I certainly would love to be a part of a thing where that kind of enthusiasm for God did exist. How about you? All true disciples of Jesus Christ are learners. All. If you're a disciple of Christ, you're a learner. And you're always learning. But the learning of a true disciple of Christ is of a particular kind. The Apostle Paul would later write to Timothy of a group of people who were, quote, ever learning and never able to come to the acknowledgement of the truth. There's a type of academia in secular society. There's a type of theological pursuit within the church. that yields no great practical benefit. And it is that particular prong of emphasis of which so much of God's people are attached to today. Berea wasn't like that. The dear people of Berea had a heart for God, and they had a righteous yearning for the truth. They had a heart for God and a righteous yearning for the truth. It wasn't about truth for truth's sake. It was about truth for God's sake. And these people grow in their knowledge and their understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the aspect of their enthusiasm, their eagerness for the truth of God. I would remind you before we move on that heartless reception of the Scripture and heartless expression of the Scripture is no pleasure to God whatsoever. I've often thought to myself, as I pray and prepare myself to preach, how many times I sat in a class or sat during a service, and the Word of God brought and the sermon preached was the most boring exercise that you could possibly engage in. And if you did get anything out of it, it's because you really, 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 really wanted to. It certainly was of no help of the guy that was standing behind the lectern or in the back of the pew. I'm not suggesting that in the physical realm anybody follow my grandson Austin and eat like a dog. But I am suggesting that there is something to be said for those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And the Lord Jesus said that such people that are actually hungry and actually thirsty for truth, Jesus said the word for them is blessed. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the thirsty for righteousness. Jesus said, they shall be filled. Amen. Number two, the Bereans researched the word written as the righteous means to validate the message that was preached. You have in the Bereans the healthy side of skepticism. I love it. Listen to the insight of my dead buddy, G. Campbell Morgan. He says this, "It was not quick belief that made them noble, for indeed they were lovingly skeptical. But their skepticism was accompanied by a determined anxiety to find out the truth. The noble hearer is not the man who immediately says yes to the interpretation of the preacher." That's why so many young people in a Baptist church that trusted Jesus Christ and asked Christ to be their Savior when they were 4 or 5, asked Jesus in their heart, have now gone on to live a life of wickedness. Because it's not the quick responder that ultimately sticks and stays by the stuff. The noble hearer is the man who appeals again and again to the Scriptures themselves to find out if things be true. Morgan said, it is the nobility of being determined to find out. And if the human interpretation is in accord with the actual Scripture. Listen, no Bible preacher that is worth his salt will ever say anything to you except, go home, open your own Bible and figure it out for yourself. And you determine whether what I've said to you is true or false. Because the things of God's Word are marvelously plain to anybody who actually studies them. And nobody who preaches the Word of God has to fear anybody studying on their own. Have at it. Have at it. Have at it. The Bereans researched the Word of God written as a righteous means to validate the message that was preached. Theirs was a healthy skepticism and a productive kind of doubt, like we saw in the Apostle Thomas in the upper room following the resurrection. When our doubts and when our questions drive us to the Scriptures, it's honorable and healthy. But we must all learn to doubt faithfully. And engage, as it were, in a healthy brand of skepticism. Because so much of doubt and skepticism that is a part of the lay of the land today takes people away from the study of the Bible and just dismisses the truth of Christ because of the Christians that are known or as Samuel Clemens, better known to you as Mark Twain, said so deftly, the problem with Christ is Christians. Most people, sadly, do not make up their mind about their eternality based upon what the Bible says. They react to the people that they know called Christians. Don't do that. If you perceive this morning that within the confines of the walls of the First Baptist Church of Elto, there are a considerable number of hypocrites, well, God bless you. You're on to the truth. Welcome. Welcome. You will be at home right here. Sadly, no amens to that. I really didn't expect any. We ought to commend healthy skepticism among the saved. And we ought to commend healthy skepticism among the lost. I remember in former days on a couple of occasions being interviewed by the secular press. In one particular occasion, the newspaper, the statewide newspaper came, one of the reporters came to interview us concerning a ministry that we had running in our facility. And I was interviewed concerning that ministry. And after the interview was done, I said to the reporter, do you have anything else? And he said, no. I said, well, I have something for you. And they said, oh, really? I said, yeah. I said, you know, you seem to be a pretty smart person. And honestly, I'm quite impressed with your investigative skills. In fact, I know that your paper promotes the fact that you have a very strong team of investigative reporters. Is that true? And they said, yeah, that's good. I said, can I give you something to investigate? They said, yeah. I said, if you will actually investigate the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You're going to end up being just like me. Because Christians do not unlock their brain and stick it in the Baptist basement. No. We are a thinking, logical, rational group of people responding to the Word, the Logos of God, as presented to us in the BIBLE. We study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, because all kinds of people divide it wrongly. Healthy skepticism among the saved and among the lost is a positive thing. I hope that you can see, if you're in the adult Sunday school class right now, I hope you can see a specific connection between these blessed Bereans and the prayerful assertion of James that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give answers liberally in the pages of the Word of God. The word searched, by the way, the word searched in verse 11, search the Scriptures, is a present active participle, meaning that they searched and they searched and they searched and they searched. There wasn't anybody in the Bereans that said, you know, I've been searching for a year now, and so I think it's time for somebody else to do the searching. I'm going to sit back in the pew and take my appointed rest. No, they searched and they searched and they searched. And they served. There wasn't anybody in Berea that said, well, you know, I did graduate from Bible college and I took a little seminary. And so it's time for me to quit the great investigation of the things of God and just to lay back and coast, as it were, until the day the Lord takes me home. Oh, no, not the Bereans. They searched and they searched. They were engaged in digging. They were engaged in seeking. They were engaged in finding. They were engaged in praying. They were engaged in thinking. They were engaged in making. And as a result of that, they stand as a model for us all. At what point should you as a believer be okay with your spiritual development and growth? Answer: when I preach your sermon at the funeral. Until you are cold in the casket,
be a digging, seeking, finding, praying, thinking, making, conclusion kind of a Christian. Otherwise, I tell you, your adversary will eat you for breakfast. The minute you back off from the pattern of Berea, you give your adversary the foothold. You've opened the window, and things will indeed find their way in. The Bereans were blessed. They were more noble. Why? Because when they heard the Apostle Paul, they said, what about this passage? What about that passage? What about this passage? What about that passage? And they went right back to the Scriptures to check out the preaching, to find the validation in the written Scriptures for the things that they were presented from the pulpit. Do you understand that if that was done in America today, that there would be the closure of thousands of so-called churches across the land? Do you realize if that was done today by congregations, I tell you, thousands upon thousands of ordained men and women would quit. And this general idea that we talk about a lot, like, oh, how the world needs more pastors and missionaries. What a joke. We don't need more. We need better. And the kind of better we need are those that are committed to the principles of the communication of what God has actually said, not their own ideas. And that's exactly what the Bereans were making sure they had. If you were going to be called the pastor to this church, boy, you better bring it. You better bring the Bible. You better not stand up there and dance around and speak in platitudes and give people some entertaining pablum. Not if you're called the Berea. Because those people expected the Bible. And they'd go home and open the Bible and make sure that what you said was true. That's why they're called blessed. That's why they're called more noble. And there's an additional word by way of commendation, and that's the word daily. See it? They search the Scriptures daily. Theirs was not just a Sunday thing. Theirs was not just a Wednesday thing. Theirs was a daily thing. Daily they were in habit with the Bible, and it brought to them the greatest of understanding. It brought to them the peace of their Lord. Well, the third thing, and I've got to be quick about it this morning, the Bereans reacted to the word preached as from God by placing faith in Jesus Christ. You love verse 12. Therefore, because of their nobility, because of their readiness of mind, because of their searching the Scripture, because it was the pattern of their life daily to check out the things that were presented to them from the pulpit as if they were so, therefore, many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Verse 12 tells us of Jews and God-fearing Gentiles that placed faith in Jesus Christ, having heard the truth from a faithful preacher and having become persuaded by the study of Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Churches today are good at creating events and seeking to sanctify those events, which are primarily social, with a little devotion, rather than creating a God event that offers a little social interaction. One of the most desired conversations I like to have with young pastors is, how do you tell the difference between a legitimate ministry and a social event if indeed you want to play basketball? So, basketball is something people like to do. At least some people like to do it. And then we got the Bible thing. And so I like to have this conversation with young pastors. So what is the relationship of basketball to Bible that makes it legit in a church? And most people have the idea that, well, we like to play basketball, so we'll do the basketball thing, and then we'll tack on a little Bible. We'll add a little Bible. We'll bring faith and God into the fact of what we like to do, and we'll call that a ministry. You know what that is? That's creating a social event and seeking to sanctify it with the Bible. Now, what do you end up doing if, in fact, you have a real ministry? Here's what you end up doing. Basketball and Bible. Oh, what did I just say? What do you have if it's not right? Basketball and Bible. What do you have if it is right? Basketball and Bible. Well, what if you have if it's not right? Basketball and Bible. What do you have if it is right? Basketball and Bible. Pastor, is there a difference? Oh, yeah. What's the difference? The difference is, what is the drive, the purpose, the thing that is rallied around? If it's basketball and Bible is brought to it, it's not right. If it's Bible and basketball is brought to it, it can be right. Or to say it in the way that most Baptists would hear it, if it's a food event with faith, it's not right. If it's a faith event with food, it's all right. You got that, didn't you? I knew you would. Bagels win every time. Every time. Yep. The Bereans reacted to the Word of God preached. Our job is the Word of God. Our job is the Word of God. I had a strange experience when I was down south here just most recently, and the fact that we walked into church on Sunday morning and there was an old lady there, and she said, "I remember what you said when you preached in this church back in the 1970s. And I said, "Well, that's good, because I don't." And she told me what I said about the Bible college that I was leading. She said, "You told us that Spurgeon Baptist Bible College was like Kentucky Fried Chicken. You said that Kentucky Fried Chicken advertised itself back in the day as, 'We do chicken, we do chicken right.' And that you advertised the college as, 'We do Bible, we do Bible right. We don't do hash. We don't do burgers. We don't do fries. We do Bible. We do Bible right.'" Do we do Bible here? Do we do it right? Is it the thing we do? Do we bring basketball and food and social interaction under the umbrella of God-created events to know Christ and to grow in Christ? Is that what we do? That's what they did. That's what you see here. Therefore, we have in the Scriptures our perfect vision of gospel ministry for 2017 in the case of the Bereans. I want to call your attention in conclusion to one additional word in the few verses that follow in summary. The word is found, verse 13, but, see it? Berea, more noble, wonderful, great, hallelujah. Close your Bible, let's go home. No, not quite yet. But something is happening, and it's quite in contrast to what is happening among the Bereans, at least those that are blessed, those that are noble, those that are eager, those that are enthusiastic, those that are searching. In contrast to them, Jews of Thessalonica, when they had knowledge of the word of God was preached by Paul and Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul as to go, as it were, by sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. But is the first word of verse 13, and it's a significant moment of transition in the historical record, in contrast to the vitality and the happy validation of the Bereans, is the gnarly persistency of opposition to the truth of Christ. Always victory. Always difficulty. Always triumph. Always travail. That's ministry. That is the only earmark of actual ministry in this sinful world. The predictable cycle of gospel work is one of triumph and travail, and then triumph and travail, and then triumph and travail. I'm sure that Paul got weary of being sent away by loving brethren that thought it was the best way forward in light of the circumstances of trouble that had now come to be. Paul, pack your bags. It's time to go. Oh, happy day. No, not a happy day at all. I'm sure Paul grew weary of the complaints, weary of the murmuring, weary of the opposition, weary of trying to make righteousness stand up in a place. I'm sure Paul got weary, as do all faithful men and women in Christ. But the brethren in Berea recommended to Paul and in fact sent Paul away, and he left alone for Athens, as the text goes on to say. In the whole, this text of study presents us with a group of blessed people, thank God for them, and a group of bothersome people. In the work of Christ, blessed people. In the work of Christ, bothersome people. Sadly, most people here and elsewhere are in neither group. Most Christians in America are not in the category you would call blessed. Neither are they in the category that we might call bothersome. They're just kind of bleh. And I would recommend today that if you make a movement in any direction, obviously, I'd most recommend blessed, but ultimately better for you and better for the church family if you move deliberately in one way or the other. If you're not going to be a blessed Berean, if you're not going to follow that life course as a believer, then you might as well be bothersome and everybody will know it. But ultimately, the crowd divides in the gospel work of missions, whether you're at Thessalonica or you're at Berea or you're at Antioch or wherever you have been in the study or will be in the study. It divides along two ways. It divides among those that are responding to the truth of Christ and thereby are indicated by a sense of blessedness, and those that continue to oppose, resistant as it were, to the realities at hand. Again, I say most people today are not terribly eager, neither are they terribly resistant. They're just not terrible in anything. Most are like the white fluff of an Oreo cookie between the two polar opposites of that dark chocolate that we like to eat. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it really be wonderful if we were like the true Bereans? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the spirit of Berea actually rested in the bookstore, the camp, the agency, the church so named, as well as churches not named? That'd be wonderful. But I don't think that's the best way to apply this text today at the end as we get ready to depart. I think the best application for the text is along the lines of the blessing and the bother of actual ministry. If you really are following Christ with a whole heart, if you really are seeking to represent Christ, well, then, there's a certain blessing to that. But there is also a certain bother associated with that. We cannot ultimately take our sense of joy ever in it, no matter how well it may be going. We must learn of the Lord to take our sense of joy in Him. Always in the Lord. Always in the Lord. Always in the Lord. Never in others. Driving around over the last number of days, I don't know what church sign. I usually read them just because sometimes they're intriguing. But the church sign that I read was a quote from Proverbs that said, He that trusteth in man, provides for himself a snare. The Bible is against putting your hope, your aspirations, your expectations, your sense of well-being in regards to anybody on the earth. The Bible commends you, commends me, to fix our gaze upon the blessedness of God Himself as the source of our joy and our rejoicing. And so I bid you, as we prepare to depart, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Father, today we thank you for the listening ear and for the opportunity that we have to point our hearts towards home. Not the place down the street or across the way, but that home which is ours by nature of citizenry in Jesus Christ, at home with you before your throne and the blessedness of what we call heaven. Today may we live as dual citizens, those that are certainly here, but truly associated and identified there. And may we continue to learn on such things even as we regather tonight for the table of our Lord. But now draw upon our hearts as we conclude this hour of worship and have your way in us as we sing and go our way. May we be a responsive people to you, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.